Thank you, Pastor Tim. It's so good to be back. It's been so long, too long, in fact. And I was thinking about the message and the subject matter, and I'm so glad to have three of my daughters, or two of my daughters and their children with us. And then when they heard about what I was going to preach about, parenting, they said they'd volunteer for the nursery. In any case, what I have to say may be difficult, and I do want you to understand that I do understand. Cindy and I both, having raised five children and have 15 grandchildren now, so I guess the children survived. And you might be a little discomforted by the things that I have to say, might be uncomfortable, and you might want to be complaining about Pastor Tim, but I am saying, when you complain about Pastor Tim, make sure that you're thinking about the right Pastor Tim and not the real Pastor Tim. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, you are both a God and a Father to us, a parent. And all the power is in your hands to shape us to be like you and to parent our children as you so care for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us how we may do this, that we may adopt in our own homes to the degree that we have not yet done so, a truly parent honor system, a system as you have ordained, and then trust you for the results. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are remembering Mother's Day today, occasion that we honor our mothers. And I also trust, as good Christian mothers, you will want to know how to live up to that honor that we're giving you. In fact, it's God's will that both parents, mothers and fathers, be both honored and honorable in his sight. And that's what I want to talk about. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 tells us about that. But about that, let me give you two points of view. The first comes through a letter to Dear Abby, entitled Weary of Spoiled Children. And it says, Are these children part of the new breed I see tearing up stores and restaurants while their mothers look the other way? Are the children impolite to grandparents who are not permitted to reprimand them? Prior to their visit, must the house be cleared of every precious object lest it be thrown across the room? Parenthesis, why does a two-year-old have to pick up a crystal bowl or a clock to examine it while the mother coos, "Be careful, honey"? Close quote. Why do 2 and 3 year olds have to eat a bite, run outside, return to the dinner table, take a bite, and run outside and repeat this exercise throughout the whole meal? I think they call that grazing. My husband, the most laid back guy in the universe, recently returned from a 4-day trip with our daughter and her 3 small children. His 2-word comment was stunning. Never again. Signed, Weary in Washington. And the reply of Dear Abby is, Dear Weary, I know the feeling. I think I've seen the kids. Now, that's one point of view. The other point of view is from Sarah Ann Whitmore, and it's from a book, Spanking Isn't the Answer. And she says, harsh punishments such as spanking teaches your child to deceive you and teaches your child that violence is an acceptable way to solve problems. The child who has been spanked might feel they have paid for their misbehavior and will do it again. Children misbehave because they are frustrated, want attention, are tired, hungry, or sick. Why do parents spank a child? Reasons include, you want to show the child who's in charge. You are mad at your spouse and decide to take it out on the child. You want the child to follow orders. Most educators believe that other ways of disciplining a child work better than spanking. Okay, which point of view do you sympathize with? Which point of view do you identify with? Well, in Ephesians 6, 1-4, it teaches us that the integrity of the home doesn't depend on human methods, but on a divine system, God's honor system. It requires the children that they honor their mothers and their fathers, but it also requires that mothers and fathers be honorable under God. And the Word of God speaks to both children and parents. God has provided a system that promises mercy on our homes, and it's called God's honor system. Parents are to be honored. Parents are to be honorable. And then we'll look at our hearts and see how things are going. Bear with me. I do understand, and I know it's more difficult and can be summed up in a simple message. I realize that you might be rolling your eyes saying, he has no idea how difficult this is. But let me just give you what God has to say about it, and then you can work it out yourself. First, parents are to be honored, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. The parents' position of authority, we need to understand, is a God-given position. We didn't earn it. True, we did perform biologically and financially for our children's birth and life. And yes, we worked our fingers to the bone just so we could get food to their bellies and clothes on their back. Right, for all we did, you'd think we deserved a little respect from our children. But that's not the ground for expecting respect. It was God who made us parents by creating children in his image. He provided souls with a moral nature capable of being taught right from wrong, capable of loving and being loved. He provided the way of salvation for such whole souls through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this purpose, God put his stamp upon you parents and marked you with his authority. Got that? His authority. It's not I'm bigger than you. It's God is bigger than us both. So you can govern then these moral creations of God as God would have you do. Simply by being a parent, you have the stamp of authority like the face of Benjamin Franklin is stamped on a U.S. currency, authorizing it to be a $100 bill. That is why children who obey their parents should do so in the Lord, because you have that stamp from the Lord on you. So parents ought to be honored. Why? Because they are parents. This is a difficult concept for us today to grasp, but it's the Bible. This authority is needed. It's because, as it says in Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. By honoring and respecting their parents, children learn boundaries. You've heard of that before. Boundaries. These boundaries define the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. Jesus spoke of those boundaries as the straight and the narrow way. So young Johnny, he finally gets fed up and he said, who gave you the right to order me around? And your reply is simple. Two words. God did. He did it because he doesn't want you to make decisions and do things that will ruin your life. And he knows you will without parental guidance. So what are these boundaries more specifically? The rod on the one hand, and reproof on the other. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now you're thinking, the rod? You mean a big stick to take around the backside of the work shed and beat the poor child? That's not quite the picture. The rod represents the severe discipline of the Lord, but it may not take that form. There are other forms in which this discipline may do also, but it's representative of the discipline that is necessary. And so the discipline of the Lord is the rod that enforces God's will, and the instruction of the Lord, or the reproof, is what directs your child in his will. It is essential that reproof always accompanies the rod. He needs to know the reason for it. One shows the path and the other holds them in it. When either one is ignored, then the child will suffer. It's interesting how it forms a pattern of thinking, even in the simplest ways. A coastal aquarium, for instance, among the sea life, there were mackerel in that aquarium, and there was also in the aquarium the savage barracuda. Now, the barracuda would have attacked the mackerel and gobbled them up had they not put a glass partition between them. And after bumping his nose repeatedly, he finally quit trying. Later, the partition was removed. But you know what they found? The barracuda would swim only to the point where the barrier had been and stopped. Apparently, it thought the barrier was still there. I tell you, don't try this at home. There comes a time, however, in every child's life when the parental partition must be removed. And when that time comes, will your children know where to stop? The partition is honor your father and your mother, the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment. You shouldn't have to be told. You don't like to be told, I understand. But when the telling stops, will you know for yourselves where that barrier lies? That's the parents that need to be honored. But let's look at the other side of the picture. Parents also need to be honorable themselves. So it says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, and I would include mothers in this understanding. Fathers represented the mothers in that state, in that condition, in that society. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. In an interview with Dan Rather on 60 Minutes, former President Bill Clinton told why he had had an affair with Monica Lewinsky. How many remember that news, that headline, Monica Lewinsky? Yeah. How many wish they could forget it? He said to Dan Rather, "I did something for the worst possible reason." He said he did it just because I could. Now, in trying to sell his book, My Life, the former President Bill Clinton admits he committed a terrible moral error, as he put it. And it put him in the doghouse with his wife, Hillary, and threatened to alienate his daughter, Chelsea. Bill Clinton also reveals how his stepfather was an alcoholic who frequently abused his mother and his half-brother, Roger. He wrote that the violence and alcoholism of his home left him, and I'm quoting him here, left him with persistent feelings of shame and of fear and a lifelong habit of secrecy. Yet for all his acknowledgement of wrongdoing, Bill Clinton called the impeachment battle a badge of honor because he hung tough and did not lose the presidency. And this brings us to the point, what honor? God promises true honor to parents, but not by hanging tough and getting away with sin. God gives us, in fact, three instructions, three words on how we might be honorable as parents. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Deuteronomy 6:7-9, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, those are three instructions I want us to look at more carefully. When we look at these, how many young people today are frustrated, they're angry, they're exasperated, they're incredulous, that means they're skeptical of their parents. Well, these these instructions that the Bible gives are to be honorable in themselves, then they must not be angry. All rod, that is, they must not anger their children. All rod and no reproof. All discipline, little instruction. It makes the child upset and angry. You're throwing your weight around in his eyes. And it may show itself in a number of different ways. Jay Adams, who wrote the book A Family Living in the Home, as well as other counseling matters, he calls one of the methods that really get a child upset is the decibel method. The more you say it, the louder you get. Johnny learns to wait until mom works her way up to a certain decibel reading before he obeys. Then when she hits that peak, only then does he obey. But what kind of relationship is this adopting between them? What kind of respect is he learning to give to his parents? What kind of security is he feeling in that kind of system? And then another way that we might be making our children angry is driving a thumbtack with a sledgehammer. We might be right, but you know, sometimes it's better to say it in fewer words. Losing all sense of proportion, turning little things into big arguments. And then we're prone to lose perspective. It becomes a personal issue. And that's confronting to the child, and it makes him angry. Then there's always the way to belittle them into obedience. You can't measure up to your big brother. You're going to be ashamed of yourself someday. And they figure that that's the way that they will stimulate true obedience from the child. And suddenly the loathing of being humiliated becomes the child's motivation to perform. Then they react to prove their own individuality and make decisions just to stand on their own. I gotta be me, and I gotta do it my way. I have to follow my heart. And that's a reaction against the threat of humiliation. Not the only reaction, but common. And so they are angry. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This does not justify temper tantrums, I understand, nor should it make you lenient for fear of angering your child. After all, who's the boss in the house? Who's governing your home? That's true. But it is when the child doesn't know what's right or doesn't know the importance of doing the right thing, and he only knows that you will blow up when he does the wrong thing. And then they give in. Obedience becomes an emotional response, not a moral matter before God. So angry. They are angry. The second problem is from bad parenting or dishonorable parenting is they are exasperated. And that's the word used in Colossians 3:21. Reproof that is vague and unpredictable without any instruction principles. You know, this shows itself in many different ways. Like changing the rules for the children or changing them without explanation. And so it finally comes down to, why, said Johnny, last week we did this. Why? Because I said so, snaps Dad. Or things turning into personal issues. When a parent holds a grudge over his child, his patience becomes short. That grudge continues in the parent's mind and it is a harbinger of an outburst that will sooner or later come out. And then suddenly, when they come to confrontation and a disagreement, he blows. Okay, that's the last straw. You're grounded for a year. Or whatever. Mom warns, obey me or your dad will explode. Or the dad warns, if you don't, you'll break your mother's heart. Now, these are personal issues. And it exasperates the child. He doesn't fully understand why he should be doing the right thing. And the child is pulled between pity on the one hand and principle on the other hand, between the terror of the parent and true respect for the parent. He sees godliness not as a principle of conduct, but a matter of personal control, because he still can't see past his parents' attitude to the Lord God who gave them that authority. And then there are suspicious attitudes that exasperate children too. You know, fundamental distrust of child. It's heartbreaking. You know, I've been wrong before over trusting my children. Well, that's going to happen. But I'd rather have it that way than to mistrust my child every time he or she goes out. Now, I know some parents need to wake up and recognize that little Johnny isn't exactly a cherub in church or a saint in school. Okay. Some children use poor judgment. Others just plain are deceitful. But don't let the natural depravity of your child set up a permanent barrier between you and him. Your confidence breaks down. Then you can't communicate. He needs to know your love for him. And love, what does it do? It rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. It is sad, and I have counseled children in this way, they cannot confide in their parents without fearing the parents are going to dissect their every motive and subject him to personal life search and seizure of his motives when all he wants to do is go outside and play with his friends or some similar thing. So this matter of suspicious attitudes, we need to cover. We need to be cautious. We need to be realistic. But we can't be sending that message all the time to our children. There's nothing more motivating for a child to do the right thing than a parent to tell them, I trust that you'll do the right thing. And when they talk to a teacher or a pastor, it's too often the case. They're often advised, talk to your parents, tell them about it. And they reply, it won't do any good. I mean, how many times have you heard that? They've lost heart. We must not exasperate our children. And then they are incredulous. That means our children are skeptical of their parents' faith because their profession of faith at church is unbelievable at home. And I know that as a pastor, that is all too common a problem. In other words, do we practice separation of church and family state? It's separation of faith and family. Rarely does the Lord enter the conversation at home, but Junior must go to church on Sundays. Infrequent mention of the Lord at home will make your faith incredible to your children. Child rearing is a personal commitment to demonstrating how we are to honor Christ in bringing up our children, and Christ should be the center of our household, and Christ is the basis and ground of our authority. Can you bring the Lord into the conversation without turning it into a lecture? Do we go to him in prayer together at home when there's a crisis? Do we thank God aloud at home when great things have come to pass? Do we point to God as the reason we do what we do? And do we encourage one another in his power and faithfulness when we're really down and beaten? Now, we also know that a child should obey his parents simply because they say so, because they hold God-given authority. We know, too, that a child ought to recognize and appreciate the sacrifices the parents have made because they love him. But don't forget the goal in all of this. It's obedience from the heart. It's not to induce behavior for the parents' sake, but for God's sake and for the welfare of the child. It is discipline and instruction of the Lord. So our goal is not a regimented control of our home life, but a divinely motivated emulation of Christ-like conduct at home. That's what it's about. Edgar Guest wrote this poem. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a better pupil, far more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the very best of preachers are the men who live their creed. To see good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can see the hand in action, but the tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. That's the product of truly a Christ-centered household. Keeps everything in perspective, everything in the Lord, and prevents that personality conflicts that so often arise, especially in teenage years. So we ask the question, how may we be truly honorable and expect honor? Well, let me give you three quick B's. Be dependable, be unconditional, and be secure. First, be dependable in your leadership. Rather than exasperate your children, stick to your word. For God's sake, enforce that word with both rewards and punishments so that your child knows what to expect at home. Then he will learn what to expect in life under God's fatherly care, who both rewards and chastises his beloved children. Be dependable in your leadership. Second, be unconditional in your love. Oh, that's a big one. Rather than provoke your children to wrath, discipline them in love. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A minister's son was caught skipping school for 3 days and loitering around town. His father reprimanded him, prayed for him, warned him if he did this again, he would banish him to the attic for 3 nights with his supper and his books. But the boy soon fell back again into playing hooky. And true to his word, the father banished his son to the attic at supper. But when the meal was served, the father couldn't eat much. And that night when he lay down in bed, he was awake. Honey, he said, I'm thinking about our boy. His wife said, do you think you should bring him down and forget about it this time? No, he said, we love him too much to let him continue in his way, but I've got to see him. So upstairs he found his son, wide awake with his books. He hugged him and lay down beside him. And so for 3 nights, the father took his place beside his son. Consistent, dependable leadership, yet unconditional love. And they've got to know that. They can't read the barometer by how good or bad they've been. God's love for us is unconditional. Our love for our children must be unconditional as well. And the third B is be secure in Christ. Hold on to this. Yours is a God-given station sanctioned by the fifth commandment. According to God's honor system, you are God's representative because he made you a parent. Ann Whitmore, as I read in the beginning, is wrong about spanking, but it takes the Spirit of Christ to convince your child that you are punishing your child because you love him with the love of Christ. Ann Whitmore, never even occurred to her to think that way. But it does work. The spanking and the talk and the hug and the kiss. And they've learned something. Sometimes it's when the child is the most disobedient that it becomes the basis for them to be most closely bonded to their parent. Because their parent is faithful in this. Secure parents are able to change their minds too. And I want you to note that. It's no threat on your authority when you recognize that the one under whom you serve is disappointed in your decision. And in order to put Christ first, you need then to make it known. Apologize when you've misspoken to your child. Apologize when you have punished him wrongly. Apologize when you've been unpredictable. Apologize when you've made a foolish decision and held the child to it. No, there's nothing wrong with apologizing to a child as long as a child knows that you're not caving, but you're holding true to Christ. And Christ is more important than my honor. Dependable leadership, unconditional love, security in Christ. These form a system that is honorable. And then you may be confident in the Lord. The commandment that sets up the honor system gives a promise. And we can hold to this promise. And you can hold God to it, that it may be well with you, or that you may live long on the earth. Or as Psalm 103 says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness, from children to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. In the end, it is the honor of the Lord that the honor of the home is built upon. For all our failures, as children honor their parents and parents are honorable toward their children, the Lord is pleased to honor his promise and to magnify his name in that household and to increase his blessing upon their future. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we give to you now our children and our children's children. And ask, O Lord, that we may indeed represent you as you have so authorized us. We pray that your spirit would accompany then our labors and that we would be, in fact, enabled to be dependable and unconditional in our love and secure in you. So, O Lord, bless our homes and bless our families, we pray. Heal the harm. Sew together again the breaches in the home life. Give peace to parents and give, O Lord, a real future to our children, a future in the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.